Heavenly Father, as we begin this new decade and this new year of 2010, we thank you for the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us from the Word of God and into our hearts that this is the year of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we may not fully understand what that means, but we do believe that this year the Holy Spirit will manifest in our lives and in our midst like we've never experienced before. And we thank you that we will move from faith to faith and from glory to glory, and that the manifestation of your glory will be so evident and so prominent in this congregation that it cannot be denied. And we thank you, Lord, for the confirmation of your word with miracles and signs and wonders, which will glorify the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which will edify the body of Christ, and Lord, which will give us favor in everything that we do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. I'm going to use as a title the year of the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, it's because I believe the Lord showed me that this year of 2010 is going to be a year when there is a movement of the Holy Spirit that we've been anticipating for a very long time. And God has laid the foundation and things are in place right now, where God is going to begin to do great and mighty things. We've studied the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I believe with all my heart. We just went through the Christmas season, and we know what it's like to receive gifts. We gave gifts to one another. We gave gifts. We received gifts. They were a blessing. We appreciated them. It made us mindful that somebody cared about us, and they served a purpose. Some of them might have been kitchen utensils or clothing or some kind of an item that first of all reminded you that somebody cared and that they gave you something that's useful. Well, God gives us things because He cares, and He gives us things that are useful to get us through this life victoriously. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given to us through Jesus Christ so that we can be equipped to continue the work of the ministry that He's called us to. He's called every one of us to go into all the world and take His good news. And His good news is that He has forgiven, that He has delivered, that He has healed every person who will put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, when Paul was writing his epistle to the Roman Christians, to the Romans, it is a beautiful illustration, an explanation of what the gospel really is all about. In chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he made the comment, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For therein," or in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." In the gospel, it is revealed how we can get right with God. And he said, so I'm not ashamed of it. People tried to make him ashamed of it. He was a very intellectual man, high in society. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He came from a very prominent family. And yet he renounced all of that and turned his back on that to follow this lowly son of a carpenter. But yet we know him to be the Son of Almighty God, the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, the Savior of the world and the Jewish Messiah. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of that good news, because in that good news, there is power or ability for us to get right with God. Now, as he goes on and he explains, we get to chapter 7, and right before we enter into chapter 8, he talks about two natures, and this is interpreted different ways by different people, but I really believe, seriously, it can be boiled down to saying that the two natures is not necessarily two natures that one person has. It's not that we're schizophrenic. He's saying that there is the nature of the fallen man and the nature of the redeemed man. So we would say the nature of the believer, the nature of the unbeliever, the nature of the born again, the nature of the one that is not yet born again, that he's unregenerate. And he compares those two natures and how they affect us in our lives. And he said that, you know, we both experience both of those natures. I mean, before we're born again, We are unregenerate, we're sinful, we're rebellious, and we are separated from God because of our sin. But when we become born again, born of the Spirit, we take on a new nature, and that is the nature of God, the nature of Christ. And so this new nature swallows up that old nature. And Paul puts it this way. He said, "O wretched man that I am," speaking of the person that he was before he met Christ, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he gives an answer to his own question. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." That's how we are redeemed from our fallen nature. That's how we are set free from our past. When we come to Christ, we become new creations, a new species of being, and the old life passes away and a new life begins. But I want you to understand that we're all at different levels as far as our maturity levels are in Christ Jesus. I've been walking with the Lord for about 35 years now, and there's still a lot of things in my life that I don't understand, and it proves to me that God is going to continue to work on every one of us for the rest of our lives. It isn't, you know, it's not like joining a club or paying your dues and then that's all you do. When you become a member of the body of Christ, you start out on a spiritual journey that is going to continue throughout eternity. We're going to learn and we're going to grow and we're going to develop and we're going to mature on this side of heaven, but that's all preparation for when we go to that place that He has prepared for us. So I want to encourage you, don't look at yourself and judge yourself by other people and say, "Oh, I wish I was as spiritual as that person. I wish I could pray for the sick, or I wish I could cast out demons, or I wish I could speak in tongues, or I wish I could prophesy, or I wish this, or I wish that." Don't envy what somebody else has. Thank God for what they have, but realize God has something for you as well. And what you need to do is focus on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith, and just praise Him and worship Him and let Him develop you. Some people develop quicker than others. Amen? I mean, that's the way it is in the natural life. When some people are growing up, I remember when I was in school, I don't know why it was, but in grade school, all through grade school, up the first six grades, I was the tallest boy in the class every year. And then when I got into junior high school and got into high school, I was one of the shorter kids in school. Everybody goes, like one summer, they went away for summer vacation. They came back and everybody was 6 inches taller, it seemed. But people develop physically at different levels at different times in their life. And we should just appreciate what God is doing in our lives. Amen. Well, when Paul talked about these two natures and when he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord," it brings us up to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and he begins by saying, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I heard a man one time say, every time you read the word "therefore," you need to see what it's there for. And this "therefore" is there for the purpose of letting us know the reason that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, thank God that we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in the first verse, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Look at somebody and smile and say, no condemnation. Now, when he says here, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I want you to understand that literally these are legal terms, and this is a divine legal decision made by God based on the fact that the penalty for all of our sins, past sins, present sins, and even future sins that you haven't even committed yet, the penalty for those sins was paid in full by Jesus Christ. Now think about that. The penalty for all of your sins has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And righteousness, that means a right standing with God, getting right with God, has been imputed to every true believer on the basis of grace. It's on the basis of God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. It's because He loves us so much, He gives that to us. If you could only see yourself as fallen, helpless, sinful humanity, unable to redeem yourself, and God saying, I see you in your helplessness, I forgive you, and I myself will take the penalty for your mistakes. I will suffer on your behalf. I will take your punishment, and I will, because of love and mercy and grace, I will give you a right standing with me. I will give you my righteousness. So no, listen to me, no sin can ever change this divine decree. No sin you will ever commit can separate you from God's love. Now, let me make it very clear to you. You could choose to walk away from God if you want to. That would be the stupidest thing you ever did. But He will not walk away from you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul, speaking of Jesus, said, for He, God the Father, has made Him, Jesus the Son, sin for us, or literally a sin offering on our behalf. When Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were imputed to Him. The type of that in the Old Testament was when they brought a lamb, a goat, or whatever to the priest, and they laid their hands on the head of it and they confessed their sins. Symbolically, their sin went into that animal, and then the priest would cut the throat of that animal and take its blood and pour it on the altar of sacrifice. But that was all a type of what Jesus would do, because when He died on the cross, all of our sins, not symbolically, but literally, our sins went into His body, and He was punished for our sins one time forever for everyone who would believe on Him. And so He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made or declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus by believing that He is the Son of God, that He did rise from the dead, then you are right with God, and that's a final decision. It's just like going to a court, and when a judgment is passed, and you are declared not guilty, then you are a free man. You can walk away and go back out into the world and live your life. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, the reason for no condemnation is that the law of sin and death has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It wasn't that God dismissed it. He took care of it Himself. He didn't just say, oh, I forgive you. Well, He did forgive you, but He paid the price for that forgiveness. He gave His life on your behalf. The condemnation that you and I deserved is what condemned Jesus on the cross. And now the law of sin and death has been replaced by the law of the Spirit of life. You see, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And now that the law is fulfilled, the righteous requirements of the law for everyone that would believe in Jesus has been fulfilled by the person of Jesus Himself. Now, the law is finished. That's why Jesus on the cross, the last thing He said was, it is finished. It's done. I've done it. I've completed it. It's finished. And so now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life? The law of the Spirit of life is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It is good news. And Jesus said in John 8:36, whom the Son makes free or sets free shall be free indeed. So when Jesus Christ made you free, set you free, He did it 2,000 years ago. We just recently found out about it in our lifetime. But the gospel's been preached for over 2,000 years. Whosoever will believe it, let him come and drink freely of the waters of life. And so all the guilt and all the condemnation in our life has been taken away, and we are free in Christ Jesus to live a life without guilt and without fear of God. We are to reverence God and honor God, but we don't have to be afraid of Him. Just last week when I started reading in Genesis, I was reminded of how, you know, Adam and God had a sweet fellowship in the garden, looked forward to it every day, and then he saw that Adam was alone, and he said it's not good for him to be alone, so he put him to sleep, took one of his ribs, made a wife, presented her to him, and he called her woman, and she got in a conversation with the devil, and he tempted her to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They'd been warned not to do that, but they ate it anyway. And immediately the next time the presence of God was there to fellowship with them, they ran and hid themselves. And God said, Adam, where are you? And he says, well, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat of? Right away he said, but it's the woman you gave me, she did it. It's her fault. The woman you gave her to me, she did it. And she gave it to me. And then God said to Eve, why did you do this? And she goes, nope, the devil did it. The devil made me do it. The devil did it. And then God turns to the devil and he said, because you've done this, you're cursed above every beast in the field. Obviously, before it happened, the serpent was an upright creature. But he said, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat the dust of the ground. And he said, Adam, the ground is cursed because of this decision you've made. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn a living. I have to put you out of the garden now. Took them out of paradise, put them out there in the, quote, real world, where they had to sweat and work. But you know, God didn't give up on them. It said that, that they tried to cover themselves with aprons made out of fig leaves, but their fig leaf offering wasn't what God wanted. God only redeems us through blood, because the life is in blood. And so God Himself, it said, made them clothes of animal skins. Well, we know and we can assume that the animal skins came from animals that had to be sacrificed, and the blood of those animals is what covered their sin. But that blood was a type of the blood that would be shed on Calvary through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." See, it wasn't the law that was weak, it was the flesh that was weak. The flesh wasn't able to keep the law. See, the law only produces death and condemnation. That's all it can produce. That was all it was ever meant to do. The law was meant for the purpose of pointing out our sin. The law was never meant to forgive that sin, to cleanse that sin, only to point it out. So the law only produces death or condemnation, while on the other hand, grace, God's unmerited favor, produces life by condemning our sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Our sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus Christ. In other words, He paid the full price for every one of us. Verse 4 says, "So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Walk according to the Spirit simply means that a true Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and will walk, or the word walk is just synonymous with living, the way you live your life, will walk or live by the leading of the Holy Spirit instead of by our fleshly carnal desires. You see, you've got a choice there. You can either do what you want to do with your life, or you can do what God wants you to do with your life. And He leaves that choice up to you. He gives you the choice. You can choose to follow Him, or you can choose to follow your own desires. If you follow your own desires, you'll suffer the consequences of that. But if you follow the Lord by His Spirit, then your life will be blessed. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Paul's point here is this, it's very clear. Unbelievers live to satisfy the cravings of their flesh. And we were all like that at one time. Before you're born again, we follow the cravings of our unredeemed nature. While on the other hand, when we become believers, all believers set their heart on pleasing the Lord. Now, mind you, we're not perfect at it yet. We still fail, we still fall, we still make mistakes. But our deepest, innermost desire is we want to please God, don't we? How many of you can say that? Yes, I want to please God with my life. Well, I know that I don't always do it, but that's my intent. That's what my desire is. I want to please God in everything that I do. In verse 6, Paul says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." And so the mind set on the flesh, when he says is dead, he's talking about spiritual death. There has no perception of God, no acknowledgement of God, no fellowship with God. But the mind that is set on the Spirit is at peace. And that's really what we all desire and what we want. In Romans 5:1, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's really the only way that you're ever going to have any peace of mind is when you come to a place of total surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When you surrender your life to Christ, you will experience peace. Why do you think it is that you will experience peace when you surrender to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because before we knew Jesus, we carried and felt the weight of responsibility of this life. Every responsibility we had, whether it was as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a child, as an employee, or whatever responsibilities you carried in this life, you carried them on your own. But when you came to Jesus, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, listen, when I can cast all my cares on the Lord because he cares for me, then I don't have to worry about anything because I'll just let him worry for me. I can give him my worries. I can give him my care. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to be tempted to worry. Believe me, I still struggle with that on a regular basis. Every time a challenge comes up, I have to think, well, what am I going to do about this? Or what is God going to do about this? I have to make up my mind to give it to the Lord. He's waiting there. He's desirous to take care of us, but we have to acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. I can't do this without your help, Lord. But the other side of that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when I invite Jesus into the equation, praise God, I'm going to have victory every time, and you will too. Amen? And that's where we have peace with God. Verse 8 goes on to say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So an unbeliever cannot please God no matter how good he is or how hard he tries. And people do it all the time. People are always trying to impress other people, or they think they're impressing God by, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm not any worse than anybody else. But what they don't realize is it doesn't matter how good you are, it's not good enough. Because there's only one thing that really pleases God. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean? It means that our faith must be not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that God will accept. Our faith must be in Jesus in order to please God. If we try any other way in an attempt to please God, it literally is, as well-intentioned as we may be, it literally is an insult to God. We insult God to even think that we can please Him in our own efforts. What we need to understand is God is already pleased with us when we believe in Jesus, because He's pleased in Jesus. Understand that concept of being in Christ? If you are in Christ, then God is pleased with you because He's pleased with Christ. Praise God. Now, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, He's talking to those of you that are born again. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, there's another place where Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he makes it abundantly clear that when we become born again, really, if we understand the concept of what happened when we became believers in Jesus Christ, we surrendered our rights. You see, as American citizens, we hold certain rights to be true. You know, the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, whatever. Can't quote those. But anyway, we hold these truths to be, you know, something that we call our Bill of Rights. I have a right to this. But let me tell you, when you surrender to Jesus Christ, you give up your rights. Now, I want you to let that sink in, because I think some of you don't really get it. I think you say, well, I have a right. You don't have a right to anything when you surrender. It's just like if you are in a battle and you surrender, you lay down your arms, you stop fighting because you've lost. You've lost the battle. You've been conquered. Well, when you surrender yourself to Christ, you lose your rights. And here's what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You see, you've been purchased, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now your body belongs to God. When you invited Him to come in, He came into you. The Holy Spirit indwells every true believer. And the positive side of that is, We try to be good people, better people, pleasing people, accommodating people, but we fail miserably at it every time. But when we surrender ourselves to the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes into us and indwells us, if we will cooperate with Him, He will produce in us the things that we lack and the things that we so desperately need that we couldn't produce for ourselves, like the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law." There's no law against being loving and kind and gentle and patient. There's no law against that. But we can't do that on our own. It takes the Holy Spirit in us to produce that kind of love. Oh, we can say, well, we can tell people, well, I love you. But it's not telling people that you love them. It's showing them that you love them. We love not only in word, but in deed. It's what we do more than what we say. Amen? So the Holy Spirit indwells the true believer, and then He begins to produce that fruit in our lives, begins to develop the character of Jesus Christ in every true believer. Verse 10, Paul says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now, our bodies have a death sentence on it. You know that? Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." So our physical bodies have a death sentence, but our spirit lives because of righteousness. Because we have been declared right with God, our spirit is alive. Listen to verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So the indwelling Holy Spirit can keep our bodies alive because of grace. Now let me break that down and just explain it to you. Your body is under a death sentence. It's appointed to die, and after that, the judgment. He says, but because of grace, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, that is, in this body that has a death sentence, He will also quicken your mortal body, that is, give life to your mortal body, by His Spirit that dwells in you. So even though this body of mine is under a death sentence, it can be kept alive by faith in the indwelling person of Christ in me. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I was listening to an 80-some-year-old preacher on the internet the other day, and he said, "I am still a vibrant young man in my spirit." He said, the reason for that is my spirit is eternal. My spirit never ages. He said, but when I walk by a mirror, I'm reminded that my body is old. I walk by the mirror and I'm reminded that my body is under a death sentence, that my body is decaying. My outward man is perishing, but my inward man is renewed day by day. And he said, but then the Lord reminds me that when this outward body is decaying, if I will believe God, by His stripes I'm healed, I can believe that Spirit in me to quicken or rejuvenate or regenerate my physical body as well. My spirit is eternal. And one day, the last enemy to be defeated will be physical death. Amen. And this physical body will be either raised from the dead if I die physically, or it will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and I will have a glorified body like Jesus had in His resurrection. And then this physical body, which will be a glorified body, will also live forever, just like the Spirit that's inside of it. So it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on us. It's Paul calls it the earnest of the Spirit. It's like earnest money. When somebody wants to buy your house, they give you what is called earnest money. They put it in escrow or a deposit or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is God's deposit to prove to us that we're going to get the whole thing. He's going to close the deal. God's going to do it. And if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, Jesus' physical body died. He experienced physical death. The wages of our sin was His physical death. But God breathed in Him and raised Him from the dead. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, now indwells every true believer. So every one of you listening to me and looking to me right now, your physical bodies may be in various stages of physical decay, but the Spirit inside of you is eternal, and that Spirit is giving life to you on the inside. And that Spirit can quicken your mortal body so that when you're hurting and you have aches and pains, I deal with those, but I've been speaking to them. I command my elbow to stop hurting. I command my knees to stop hurting. I command my back to stop hurting. I take authority because my body is my servant. This is just the tent. This is the shell I'm living in. The real me is eternal, vibrant, and young. That's me in here. But I have to repair the house from time to time. Amen? Anybody that's a homeowner knows that from time to time you got to put new shingles on, you got to put new paint on or siding on, replace light bulbs, whatever the case may be, the house has to be kept up. It's the same with this house. But thank God the owner is living inside. He quickens and gives life. He can do that for you. So don't get discouraged. Praise God. Just thank God that the indwelling Spirit is there for you. Now, let's conclude here. Verse 12 of Romans 8 says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so the indwelling Spirit, as I said, keeps our bodies alive, and we're not obligated anymore to serve the flesh. I'm not under an obligation now to give in to my carnal desires, but I am obligated to submit myself to the Holy Spirit, who provides us with power to overcome the weakness of our flesh. And so the Bible tells us further on in Romans chapter 8, I mean, if you just go down a little bit further to verse, well, I'm not going to read it all, but in verse 37 he says, "In all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us," or "we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." It means that no matter what challenge I have in this life, I can overcome by faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what the challenge may be, I can be more than a conqueror if I will just submit myself to the Lord. Verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So the Holy Spirit leads us, true believers, by illuminating to us the Scriptures. And that's why it's so important. As Adam mentioned this morning, making a commitment to read through the Bible this year, and you hear me say it all the time, you need to feed your spirit on the Word of God every day. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of your Word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." That's how the Holy Spirit leads us, is through the Word of God. As you read the Word of God daily, the Holy Spirit will illuminate that Scripture and feed you and give you direction and instruction for your daily life. And all, it is so easy to get seduced away. My Lord, the devil will do anything he can. He knows what your favorite things are. He knows what draws your attention. You like sports, nothing wrong with sports, but if he can get you so drawn to sports that it draws you away from your time with God, you spend all your time watching TV, whether it's sports or whether it's whatever it might be, anything. And I'm not picking on any particular thing. It might be your music. It might be some hobby you have. It might be a cooking network. Nothing inherently wrong with these things, but it becomes wrong when it seduces you away from time with God. Because God knows, and the devil also knows, that your true strength comes from God's Word. And you must spend time in that Word. And so you've got to make up your mind. So, you know, I've just taken this new Bible that I bought. I laid it beside on the table beside the couch where the light is. I get up in the morning and I say, you know what? No matter what happens, no matter what my commitment is this day, no matter how I'm feeling, no matter what anybody wants me to do, my first priority today is to read the Bible before I leave the house. This is it. I'm going to sit down in the presence of God, have a cup of coffee, read this Bible. I'm going to get the Word of God. I'm going to get strong in my spirit. And I just suggest you make the same commitment. You make the same commitment. We both have 24 hours every day. We have the same amount of time. It's all in how you divide it up and how you use it. If you have to get up a little bit earlier or stay up a little bit later, whatever it takes, make that commitment and stick with it. I'll guarantee you, you will reap the benefits of it if you do. You will. You absolutely will reap the benefits of it if you do. The entrance of God's Word is going to give you light. Verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. See, before we were born again, we were enslaved to fear. We were afraid to die because we didn't know what was going to happen when we die. But now we know. Now we know what's going to happen when we die. If we believe in Jesus, we get to go to heaven. He said, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Aramaic word there literally means daddy. That means we've been adopted and God is our daddy. Who's your daddy? God. Amen. He is your heavenly Father. Therefore, Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come with boldness, we can come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Just like whether it's an individual or whether it's a congregation. We as a congregation, we're going through a time of need. But thank God we can go with confidence to the throne of grace and know that God will meet that need. Amen. It's not a lack that we have. It's not because of mismanagement or misappropriation or anything like that. It's just a matter of supply and demand. There's a demand and not enough supply. But we turn to the Lord and He becomes our supply, which is an unending supply. We have a stewardship. God gives us a responsibility. And we are accountable to Him for what He entrusts us with. We will give an account of everything to Him one day. So while we're here, we've got to be good stewards. And as we are, God will increase us because He's our Father. We have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Look at somebody and say, I am a child of God. You really are. And you should not be ashamed or embarrassed in any way to say that. The world doesn't matter what they think or what they say. What matters is what you believe. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. But you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. This year, 2010, is a year of the Holy Spirit, a year when the Holy Spirit is going to manifest the presence of God in your life like never before. You're going to experience things that maybe you've only read about or heard others talk about that God wants you to experience. He wants you to experience everlasting life, eternal life, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the year of the Spirit, and the Spirit is moving. So I read the other day in Genesis 1 that everything was dark and it was chaotic, but God said, let there be light. The Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters, and God created light. See, it was God's spoken word that brought chaos into order. And our lives are chaotic, but when we speak the word of God into that life, God brings order, and He brings structure, and He brings His blessing. I want you to bow your heads with me today and think about that. And you make a commitment to yourself and to the Lord that this coming year is going to be the year of the Holy Spirit for you. Pray this prayer with me out loud. If you're listening on the internet, if you're listening to a CD, pray right along with us out loud right now, each and every one of you. Say these words, Father God, Abba, Father, Daddy, I come to you in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so grateful that you have invited me to come confidently to your throne of grace, your throne of unmerited favor, undeserved favor, unearned favor, where I can receive your mercy and find your grace to help me in my time of need. I take this opportunity to cast every care, every anxiety, every fear, every frustration that I've ever experienced. I cast it all on you, and I allow you to take care of me. I thank you that all of my needs have been met through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I will not lack for any good thing in this life. The scripture tells me the blessing of the Lord makes me truly rich, and you add no sorrow with it. Therefore, I declare I am a rich person. I am wealthy with the wealth of God, and I will use that wealth to bless others and to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom I give all honor, all glory, and all praise now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, we just thank you that we are stepping in to a new realm of service, to a new decade and a new year, and that Jesus Christ is Lord over every area of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that your word promises, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, Lord, we turn over the building of our houses, our individual houses, our collective house of God, we turn it over to you, so that our labor is not in vain. And we thank you, Lord, that you're bringing growth, favor, blessing, prosperity into our lives. And Lord, that you've equipped us with your word to be able to face the challenges that lie ahead. We thank you for the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, that cannot and will not return to you empty and void, but it will accomplish everything you've sent it to do. And Lord, we just make ourselves available to you and to each other to serve one another, to serve you, to serve our community, and to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.